Bibles to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. We're going to read the parable of the rich fool. The parable of the rich fool, that's page 1009. Luke chapter 12. As I said a few minutes ago, we've come to the 10th commandment, which reads for us, "You shall not covet." I'm going to read from Lord's Day 44 in just a moment here. But let's read first from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 through 21. Luke chapter 12 at verse 13. "Someone in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' Jesus replied, 'Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?' Then he said to them, 'Watch out. Be on your guard against all kind of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions.' And he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. He thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' Then he said, 'This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to myself, "You have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself?' This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself, but is not rich towards God." Another way you can translate verse 15, it says, "Watch out, be on guard against all kinds of coveting." It's another way to translate that verse there. So let's read now in the back of our Salt of Hinmost, Lord's Day 44. It's page 56. Page 56 in the back of our Psalter Hymnals, Lord's Day 44. Question and answer 113 asks, "What is God's will for us in the 10th commandment?" And the answer is that not even the slightest thought or desire contrary to any one of God's commandments should ever arise in my heart. Rather, with all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure in whatever is right. But can those converted to God obey these commandments perfectly? The answer is no. In this life, even the holiest have only a small beginning of this obedience. Nevertheless, with all seriousness of purpose, they do begin to live according to all, not only some, of God's commandments." Question and answer 115. No one in this life can obey the Ten Commandments perfectly. Why, then, does God want them preached so pointedly? First, so that the longer we live, the more we may come to know our sinfulness and the more eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. Second, so that while praying to God for the grace of the Holy Spirit, we may never stop striving to be renewed more and more after God's image until after this life we reach our goal, perfection. And that's as far as reading in the Catechism. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we now come to the conclusion of the Ten Commandments, we find that as we come to the Tenth Commandment, we are thrust back to the other commandments. The Tenth Commandment here functions for us as a mirror of sorts, reflecting to us the other commandments, applying them to us, and showing specifically that God is not concerned only with the action, but he is concerned also with our hearts. We could say that the 10th commandment is an application of all the other commandments and brings them really to the heart of the matter, that God is concerned with our affections, our desires. We find this in question and answer 113 that says, "Slightest thought or desire, contrary to anything that is written in God's, contrary to any one of God's commandments," and then the positive is, "With all my heart, I should always hate sin and take pleasure or delight in what is good and right." Although it is true that if you read the other commandments on the external level, it is possible for a person to say, I have kept all of these commandments. I've never murdered anyone. I've never committed adultery. I've never stolen anything. But when you come to this commandment, it's impossible. No one in their right mind would say, I've never coveted. There's never would they dare to say that they have never lusted or longed for what has not been given to them. Well, the word covet simply means to have a strong desire or to have a deep longing for something. It can be something that is good. 1 Corinthians 12 says we are to earnestly desire, says even covet the things that are above, the higher spiritual things. So the desire itself is not necessarily wrong, but in our context, when we use the word covet today, we are going to see that coveting is an insatiable desire for the acquisition of worldly things. Let me say that again. To covet is to have an insatiable desire for the acquisition of earthly things. Coveting longs for the earthly goods and specifically desires to grasp the things that God has given to other people. A covetous heart can appear seemingly out of nowhere and in almost every situation. For example, a coworker gets a promotion, a coworker gets a raise, or you see a neighbor comes home with a new car, or even in the classroom, a classmate gets a better grade on a test. In all these situations, the covetous heart that is within our breast leaps forward and longs for, desires, sets its affections on the things that God has given to someone else. But today we are going to see this theme, that Jesus Christ sets us free from a covetous heart so that we might be truly thankful. I'll read that again. Jesus Christ sets us free from a covetous heart so that we might be truly thankful. Well, when God made Adam and Eve in the beginning, God put them in a garden of great plenty and delight. God gave them everything that they would need. They were warm, they were safe, they were in a fruit-filled environment. But as soon as the serpent came, as soon as the devil appeared on the scene, in Genesis chapter 3, he starts planting this seed of doubt, doubting whether or not God has indeed given me everything that I need. And when Eve is brought to see this fruit hanging on the tree, it's very interesting that our passage says in Genesis 3 that she saw, she delighted in, and she desired. That's what it says in reference to this forbidden fruit. She saw, she delighted in, and desired what God had not given to her. So even the first sin, before she committed the act of taking the fruit and eating the fruit, she broke this commandment by desiring something that God had not given to her. From that moment on, we as human beings have been plagued by desires that have run amok, desiring things which God has not given to us. This, we could say, is really the sin before the sin, before the actual action. Even Satan, what was Satan's sin? Satan's sin, his rebellion was one of pride. He coveted the glory and the power that had been given to God, and he was not content with his position that God had given to him. So mankind is very good at deceiving themselves. We think along with the rich young ruler, this is from Luke chapter 18, Jesus was speaking to this rich young ruler. The rich young ruler said to Jesus, what must I do to inherit? What must I do in order to gain the kingdom of God? What do I have to do? And Jesus said to him, he lists a few of the commandments from the second table of the law. Jesus said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal. And what you remember what the rich young ruler said? He said, all these I have kept from when I was a child. I have kept all of these commandments. So the rich young ruler said. But that's why this commandment, the 10th commandment, is so important. That's why we need to get indeed to the heart of the issue. As we read in Romans chapter 7, this is where Paul said, I would not have known what the coveting was unless the law had said to me, you shall not covet. You see, Paul was kind of like this rich young ruler. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisee. He was the cream of the crop when it comes to the religious society. He was zealous in obeying the laws of the Lord. But when the law says to him and says to us, you shall not covet, all of the sudden this bubble of self-deceit is popped. The command exposes the unchallenged sin in our heart. Exposing the covetous heart, indeed we learn that I am a lawbreaker. And that's why this commandment here says, in this catechism here says, why do we need to know, question answer 115, why do we need to know the Ten Commandments? Why do we need to have them preached so pointedly? Well, the first reason is so that we might come to know, question answer 115 says, come to know our sinfulness, that we might eagerly look to Christ for forgiveness of sins and righteousness. So specifically, this commandment is set before us and is to be preached in all its depth and breadth to expose to us that we are sinners, that we have all fallen short of the glory of God, exposing that I too have coveted that which God has not given to us, longing for that which I should not long for in my heart. Although our world may say to us, it's fine to look, it's fine to desire as long as you don't touch and take, God says, even unright looks and desires is to break my command. Having a wrong desire is sin. And that's why we need to know the law, to know that we need Jesus Christ. And here's where the glory of Christ is set before us. As we have with every one of the commandments, we have seen that Jesus Christ, by his active obedience, kept all of the law, including this law which deals with the heart. Jesus never coveted something which he should not have desired. He never set his heart on something that was evil. What do we know about Jesus Christ? John 2, this is when Jesus cleansed the temple. Zeal for your house has consumed me. Zeal for the holiness of God is what filled the heart of Jesus Christ. We could say that he coveted the glory of God above everything else. Christ was filled with godly desires. We know we saw this many times over the past 2 weeks. Luke 22, that's his prayer, not my will, but your will be done. He humbled his will, his desires before the Lord. He never was filled with selfish desires, but he always used his power, his position, his authority to be a minister of mercy to those whom had been placed in his life. He lived a life of poverty. He chose the path of humility at the expense of luxury. Jesus speaking to someone who was talking about following him, said in Luke 9, foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Jesus lived his life properly as a pilgrim in this world, having no lasting home in this world because he set his heart on the things that were above. And when he was tempted in Luke chapter 4 to use his power to turn stones into bread, Jesus resisted the temptation. That was when Satan was tempting him in the wilderness. Jesus had spent 40 days fasting, 40 days with nothing to eat, and the devil says to him, turn these stones into bread and satisfy your hunger. But Jesus would not use his power for his own desires, for his own satisfaction. But he submitted himself to the will and to the provision of his Father. What Jesus would receive, the food that he would take, would be when the Father provided food for him. He had the power to simply speak to the stones and turn them into bread, but he refused to do that, waiting for the Father to provide in his good timing. And he relied upon him at every moment. He did not covet the things of this world, but rather he emptied himself of all of this, the desires, the selfish desires that we find around us, and was filled only with a desire for God's glory and also a desire for his people. John 17, This is the high priestly prayer. This is what Jesus desired. The end of John, in the middle of John 17, Jesus prayed this: "O Father, I desire that they may also be with me to see my glory that you have given me because you have loved me, that they may see me as I am." Jesus was filled with a desire for his people, and that's what moved him to give up any desire for the earthly things, the earthly pleasures. He had a godly desire. The beginning of his ministry, John chapter 2, zeal for God's glory. And at the end of his ministry, John chapter 17, he coveted the bride. He desired, he filled with a desire for the bride, that the bride would see his glory. So in the ministry of Jesus Christ, his heart was pure at all times, only having godly desires. Since Christ has then perfectly kept this commandment as well, we know that he has purchased our forgiveness. He has purchased our deliverance. We can rejoice in the fact that question answer 115 says that we find forgiveness of sins and righteousness in Jesus Christ. But this leads to a pursuit of holiness, as question answer 115 says. Now remember when I read the Ten Commandments every week, I often kind of explain it, why we're reading it. Well, remember the twofold purpose we read the Ten, why do we read the law every week? First reason, so that I would know my sin and misery, that I'd know my need for a Savior. Second reason, as a question and answer 115 says, so that I would know the life of holiness to which I am called. So since Christ has purchased our deliverance, set us free from the condemnation under the law, we now follow in the footsteps of Christ and we set our heart on the things that Christ set his heart upon. That means we will, first of all, avoid all forms of coveting. Coveting is an envy of grace, and it infects the heart of generosity. As water cools the fire, so a covetous heart extinguishes godly thanksgiving. I'm going to say that again. As water cools the flame, a covetous heart extinguishes godly thanksgiving. Because those who covet fail to see where everything comes from. They fail to see who is the fountain and source of every good and perfect gift. Romans 8 verse 32 says that the Father has given us his Son, making us his children. Will he not also give us everything that we need? Or Matthew 6, if the Father clothes the grass of the field and the birds of the air, will he not also give to his children everything that we need? This is an argument from the greater to the lesser. If God has given us the greatest gift, Jesus Christ, will he not also give us what we need for our bodies and souls in this life? If he has given us the most expensive, the most costly gift that could be given, we've already received that in Jesus Christ. We're already made sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father. Will he not also give us everything that we need? What coveting fails to do is to acknowledge that our Heavenly Father will provide everything that we need, that he will give us what is necessary. The fact is, coveting causes harm to our soul, and it disrupts the relationship that we have with God. The covetous heart says, has God really given me what I need? The covetous heart says, God, you are being a Scrooge. God, you are not giving me what I need. That's what a covetous heart said. It questions God's provision. That's what a covetous heart says. A covetous heart says, I deserve more than what I'm getting. I deserve something better. But do we deserve? Do we really deserve more than we have received? Can any of us here say that we deserve more blessings than God has already given us? No, indeed, we are but unprofitable servants. So the Christian is one who acknowledges that God has given us the greatest gift, and we submit ourselves and trust depending upon him to give us all that we need. as Cain was warned, we need to master our desires, or they will enslave us. We need to master our desires, taking control of our desires and acknowledging that sins flow from a corrupt heart. We saw this in our catechism class this morning in reference to our speech. Where does hurtful speech come from? It comes from a black heart. So when we link this commandment to all of the other commandments, we find that the wicked actions flow from a heart that is at odds with God. For example, the act of murder. Where does the act of murder come from except from a heart that covets something else, that wants something, perhaps a jealousy for your neighbor like Cain and Abel experienced? Where does adultery come from but a heart that covets your neighbor's spouse? Where does stealing come from but from a heart that covets possessions that do not belong to you? Even the first commandment, dealing with having no other God, we covet things, possessions, when mammon, when money becomes our God. That's why we fall into idolatry. So you can see that when you link this commandment with the other commandments, what Christ is doing is he's turning us back to view the law through the lens of this commandment, where every commandment deals not just with the action, but with desires and wants. Christ is teaching us once again to hate sin at its core. At the very first sight, at the very first presence of sin, Christ says to hate it, to flee from it, to rip it out by its root. Because if you don't address sin in its infant, in its seed form, it grows and flourishes. You see, sin progresses. What happens with wicked thoughts, when sinful desires and the lusts of the flesh fill our mind, our hearts with unrighteous, with ungodly desires, it starts with first a desire, a thought, something that's passing. And if we don't acknowledge it as sin there, all of a sudden these passions become inflamed, become part of our standard thinking. And once that takes place, we start to make plans. We start to make these ideas, schemes, in order to get that which we desire. And then finally, it leads to the outright action. Just for example, what happens when we covet our neighbor's wife, when we covet someone else's spouse or someone else's body beyond what God has given to us? It starts with a thought, with a passing look. And if we don't acknowledge it as coveting, committing a lust in our heart, it's that sin takes root. And then we start to make plans. Well, if we would do this and this, we could get what we want. We could somehow have a one-night stand. We could conceivably carry this out. And then that is what leads to an outright action. So Jesus is saying, your heart, your desire, is where it needs to be addressed first in order to stop it from producing the bitter fruit of the outright sin. Sin starts in the heart, so we pray that the Spirit would give us new hearts, that He would fill us and renew us in His image. Now, to be clear, we have to make a distinction. When we talk about coveting, we are not saying that we cannot receive or make plans to get new things. Okay? God is not saying to us we can't make plans to get a new car or to purchase a new house, but it all starts with the heart's desire and focus. From whose hand do we receive these things? Are we content with what God has given to us? So coveting is to desire something that God has forbidden us, or to seek to get something that God has not given in a way contrary to His means. A coveting heart is not content with what it has been given. So in order to make a distinction between, is this a good God? I mean, there are good, godly desires that God gives us, and then there are covetous, sinful desires. How do we tell the difference? Right? A husband and wife have a good and godly desire for each other. That's a wonderful, beautiful thing. And making plans to have a bigger house for the sake of your family is a good and godly thing. So how do we tell the difference between wanting things and coveting unrighteousness? Well, let's start with asking ourselves some questions, examining questions. First of all, are our thoughts wholly taken up with something of the world? Secondly, do we place more thoughts and plans to gain the world instead of gaining heaven? Thirdly, do we spend all of our spare time thinking about this earthly thing? And fourthly, have we considered unlawful means in order to gain the thing that our heart desires? If this thing that we have set our hearts on is filling our hearts, filling our times so that we think nothing but of this and at the expense of everything else, just this one thing, we could rightly say this thing has become an idol. Idols grow in the context of coveting. And that's what we find in Luke chapter 12. If you still have your Bibles open to Luke chapter 12, this parable of the rich fool clearly teaches what is missing in this fool's life. So we learn from the negative. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12 that this man, upon receiving a good harvest, wants to build a bigger barn, have an easy life, the pursuit of pleasure apart from God, and it ends up leaving him poor in the end. So verse 15 says, "Take care, be on guard, watch out, guard against all covetousness, for your life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." What this rich fool failed to do in Luke chapter 12 was that he failed to trust in God, he failed to give thanks to God, and he failed to consider eternity. Right? That's the three main things that he was missing, which proved that his heart was covetousness. He failed to trust in God, he failed to give thanks to God, and he failed to consider eternity. That's why this passage says, take care, watch out, because a covetous heart is a very sneaky and difficult thing to understand and to see. Well, now that we've seen the negative of this command, the things that we want to avoid, that we will not have any thought or desire contrary to God's law, what remains is the positive. That we love good and we pursue good with all of our heart, that we desire the things that God would have me desire. Question and answer 113 says that with all my heart I should always hate sin and take pleasure in what is right. Taking pleasure in what is right. Taking pleasure, loving what is right. 1 Corinthians 13 says that no matter what we do, if we do it without love, we've gained nothing. We're nothing but noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. We need to think of others, to serve others with a heart that is filled with love. That's the summary of the law, loving God above all and loving your neighbor as yourselves. So we love God first, loving our neighbor as ourselves, and then we use the gifts that God has given to us to be a blessing to others. Cultivating, so there, in this third point, we're going to look at three main characteristics to counteract, to battle against a covetous heart. The first one is content faith. Content faith. A godly man or woman cultivates a heart of quiet contentment. As Jesus says in Luke 12, do not be anxious over your life. Or verse 29, do not seek the earthly things or be worried. Rather, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Or 1 Timothy chapter 6, grow in godliness and contentment. We need to learn to trust that God has provided for us in the past, and he will provide for us in the future. Faith, a faith-filled contentment. God has given you food and drink. With this we say it is enough. That is how we battle against contentment. The antidote to covetousness is contentment, being satisfied with what we have. So the first antidote is that we are faithfully contentment. The second one is we set our heart on things above. What is the greatest priority? What are you seeking for? What are you searching for? What is the focus of your life? What do you think will make you happy? If someone were to look at the span of your life, what is the direction? What are the things that you pursued in your life? Well, Jesus says we set our hearts on things above, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's what this rich fool failed to do. He was rich in this world, but poor towards God. So our priorities are shifted. We set our hearts on the things of righteousness, of the kingdom of God, and serving him. Instead of being constantly preoccupied with things are passing, that we endure, we meditate on the things that endure. So the second one is that we have a priority of placing God and the things of the kingdom kingdom and the world to come first. And then finally, the third antidote to covetousness is thankfulness and gratitude. Rejoicing with thanksgiving, saying thanks to God for what he has given. Question answer 115 says that in this way we will be renewed in the image of Christ more and more. Our prayers are to be offered with thanksgiving, doing nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but giving thanks to God for all that he has given to us. So these three characteristics are the way that we can battle against a covetous heart. Okay, I'll list them one more time in case you missed them. So the first one is content faith. The second one is seeking God and his righteousness first. And the third one is thankfulness or gratitude. To let your desires be in line with the things that God would have us pursue. To conclude, for the Christian, this commandment is not a burden but a delight. It's for us. It frees us. Christ has given us freedom to acknowledge the things that are truly lasting, the things that are to come. We're not burdened by the things of this world, constantly running after this or that. We've been set free from the idols of this passing life. Jesus has set us free from the idols of this passing life. We're set free from a covetous heart. We don't set our hearts on the things that will not remain. And this freedom liberates us so that we can truly be thankful. And we do see progression. We are sanctified and renewed in the image of the perfect man so that his law is rightly a delight. And upon his word, we meditate day and night. So may his law be not a burden or a yoke, but something that is our desire and delight because of what we have received. I conclude with these two reasons. Question answer 115, why the law? Why do we need the law? To know your sin and misery, to know how much you need Christ, grow in appreciating how far you and I have fallen short. Every one of us here covets. We are battling against the old man, the old desires. And secondly, that we might know how to live a life of thankfulness and gratitude, giving thanks for Christ who has set us free from the covetous heart. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these commandments here set before us, and particularly the 10th commandment, which speaks to the depth of your law, that you are not content with the externals. For indeed, the Pharisees were like whitewashed tombs full of dead man's bones. We thank you, Lord, that this is not the state of Christians, that we have hearts of flesh, that we are filled with light, and that we have godly desires which lead to godly actions. Oh Lord, give us right desires, that we would truly desire your glory and fellowship with you and your people first and foremost, that we would set our mind on the things that are to come. Forgive us when we fall back into the old way of life, coveting and desiring things that have not been given to us, but rather help us to set our affections on the things that are to come. In Jesus Christ's name we pray, amen.